You know, over the course of the last couple weeks, I've been listening to things on the radio. And I've been watching the things on the news. And to be perfectly honest, I'm going to turn the radio and I'm going to turn the television set off. There is nothing on the news that is good. And what is on the news is things that happen that the news media then comes and beats to death. They can take something that happened and make it so blown out of proportion that it becomes a national crisis. National crisis. Let me give you an example. The healthcare webpage, yes, has its great problems. Yes, should it have been right the first time that it came out? Oh, yeah. Have you ever had a program and put it out there and it was right when it came out? I'm thank God for the bugs in the program because that's what keeps my husband employed. He spent his life trying to find bugs in programs. And that sometimes in not so difficult and complex programs. Heck, I can't even operate my cell phone, right? But because the web page didn't come out right, it's an end of a presidency. Well, there's also a telephone. God, we forgot. You remember how you had to do everything in writing and then you could start doing stuff on the phone and you thought, how crazy is this? You know? And it has become some kind of national issue. And then we hear about things like people getting killed with guns, and we hear about all the other stuff that's going on. The mayor of Toronto smoked crack cocaine. Right? And we hear about all this stuff. And I keep thinking to myself, what happens? What's happening in our world? And then I look at our churches. And I see churches dwindling in size. And I hear reports on the radio. This one really got me. There was an advertisement on the radio for a group that says, we want to tell you where to go. You know what it was for? It was for a web page that gave places where atheists and agnostics and people who didn't believe in God and humanists could go to worship. Well, Helena, H-E-L-L, can you go and worship? How can you have a church that's atheist? But yet this is a website that people are going to. What happened to the church? What happened to the church? Then I started recalling some research I did in earlier days when I was working on a DMIN. And I was doing this research around church evangelism and church growth for a doctoral paper. And I went back into some of the old records. I went back into the minutes of the meetings, the annual meetings of the Methodist Church and other churches, to see what they were talking about in the early 1800s and the mid-1800s and in the 1900s and what the church was about because, you know, there was a different era there. And I noticed the change. I noticed the change that happened in the 60s, the late 50s and the 60s. The reports in those years changed dramatically from the reports that were given the years before. In the 60s, we started seeing reports like statistical analysis of your attendance versus membership. We started seeing major reports on how much money you're spending on this item, this item, this item, this item, because your church tax or your OCWM or whatever the case may be was going to be predicated on your income of your church. And all of a sudden, we had this shift. We had this movement in the 60s and 70s to look at the church like it was an institution built for getting money. And even today, when we put our statistics in the church reports for the UCC, we list that kind of information. In the 1830s, the information was different. Each church at the annual meeting stood up and said, this year so many souls had come to Jesus Christ in the church. We had so many people who came to the church through our tent meetings. We had so many people who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We had so many souls whose spirit was enlivened. And they talked about the spirits of the people and the souls of the people that were coming into the church. And I don't know whether it was a technical revolution that caused us to get away from that. But somehow we did. You know what the question was that pastors asked their congregations? They said, how are things with your soul? How are things with your soul? If I asked you that today, could you answer me? Could you tell me, how are things with your soul? We hardly even use that word anymore, soul. You know? In fact, one of the things I'm going to ask at the children's moment at the next service is that for them to define a soul. What's a soul? Somebody here define it for me? What's a soul? Yeah, that's probably as good an answer as I'll get to. What's a soul? Anybody? Come on. The invisible self. Okay? Tell me more. That's a good cliche, but what does it mean? It's a living part of you. It's your spirit. It is the part of us that makes us different than everything else. It's a part of us that gives us the opportunity to make a choice. You know, Riley is how old now? 15 months. Riley has a soul. Lola is... Lola's 6 months older than Betty. Or 6 months younger than Betty. Lola and Betty were once Riley size. The exterior has changed. You're not the same person you were when you were born. You were probably a hellion when you were a little boy. Your mom says so. And our bodies and our abilities change, but the soul is still that essence inside of us that is still there. The hair might grow thin or disappear. Our hips might widen. Our backs might bend. Our skin might get papery. Huh? Saggy. Yes. We might get some sags. I told Jack what I wanted for Christmas was a Lifeline facelift. Okay. We might change on the exterior. Look at her, so young and pretty up there. Just wait to get to be our age. Gravity sets in. But the soul doesn't. It is neither created in you by your parents nor destroyed when you die. It is an essence. It's a piece of God. When God gave us a soul, He gave us, I think, part of God's self. And the ability to choose to be in relationship. You know, in the scripture, the scribes, these people living in that time, they're always looking for the technicalities. The scribes are like the newscasters of today. Let's make it as bad as we can. Let's see if we can't trip him up. Let me ask the president 15,000 ways. Did you know that the website wasn't right? Jesus, let me ask you 15,000 different ways about God and the kingdom. So they put together this long litany. Well, if this one gets married to this one and that one dies and this one gets married to this one and that one gets... I don't want to be... you know what I'm saying? You're looking for that break, right? One was good enough. We don't know. But Jesus says to them, look, you're all alive forever. The kingdom of heaven isn't out there, and it isn't in the past. It's now. In God's eyes, you're alive. And it's that soul that makes you alive. It's the soul that makes you different from everyone else. So when somebody asks you, how is it with your soul? They're asking you, how are you with God? How is it with your soul? What kind of relationship do you have with your Creator? Maybe we should have been continue to ask that question and not be so concerned about how much money we get in or how much attendance we have. Or maybe the question should be, how is your congregation doing with their souls? You know, if we focus more on that, our impetus and what we would be doing would be more in helping others' souls having a good relationship with God. And when other souls have a good relationship with God, they don't do things like go out and kill kids in schools. When our soul becomes troubled, it leads to all other kinds of things. A soul that's not healthy has a harder time recovering from illness. There have been studies about prayer that have lifted up people who have been ill and helped them in healing. There's a study out right now that a friend of mine's doing. It's talking about the importance of the soul in mental health healing. Because When mental health professionals came out, they said, we're not going to talk about that. That's a religious thing. It's not a religious thing. It's a thing about who we are as human beings. And how can you help mental health when you can't understand the value of the soul? I got to give her a lot of credit. She's putting herself out there. And she's now starting to get national recognition for saying, we got to heal the soul as well as the body. It needs to be part of what we're doing. It needs to be part. So, how is it with your soul? I might come and ask you. I might say, Rachel, how is it with your soul? Irv, how is it with your soul? Check it. See what kind of relationship you have. And if your soul is not in a good place, if you're not in a good place with your soul, then you need to do some soul work. And that is how we recover our relationship with our soul. Through prayer, fasting, spiritual discipline, seeking to love each other as God loves us. I think the people that I know that have the healthiest souls are those who find true happiness in helping others in the name of Jesus Christ. They have the strongest and the healthiest of souls. That's why Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? Remember, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, the God of the soul. Amen.